We're in John chapter 16 from verse 5 to 15. And this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is most neglected out of all from the Trinity. And here we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit, how important he is. Number one, the work of the Holy Spirit helps believers. In John chapter 16, starting at verse 5, Jesus tells the disciples, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." So Jesus saying, now is my time to go back to the Father. How many know that Jesus always existed with the Father? He was there from all eternity. His humanity, he was born 2,000 years ago based on his humanity. But based on his divinity, he always existed with the Father. He came down here for one reason and one reason only. It was to redeem the human race, to buy us back because Satan has captured us with sin. So he says, now it's time for me to go back to my Father where I came from. And at this moment, the disciples have been walking with him for 3.5 years. They ate with him. They saw him doing miracles. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. All of a sudden, their heart starts getting filled with grief. They become painful because he's telling them that he's leaving them. And they start feeling the loss. You know, they've been with him for so many years, and now they start feeling the loss. And then in verse 7, Jesus tells them, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus always knows what's good for us. So to the disciples' mind, they thought having Jesus there physically was better. But Jesus said, it is for your good that I go away. Because Jesus could only be at one place at one time, in his physical form. But now that he was leaving, he was going to send his Holy Spirit to live inside of every believer. So instead of having Christ physically there, they were going to have Christ, each one of the disciples, living inside of them, which was even better than having Christ there physically. So that's why he tells them, it is for your good that I'm going away. A lot of times we don't know what's good for us. How many know that? God always knows what's good for us. He always knows what's best for us. So here he had to correct the disciples and trying to encourage them. Look, it is for your own good that I go away. Because, you know, they were just happy with having Christ there. But God always gives us the best. Always. And the best for us is having Christ living inside of our human body. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you have Jesus Christ living inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not here physically with us, but he's here living inside of us. And then in John chapter 14, verse 16, he tells him, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Again, talking about the Holy Spirit. "That he may be with you forever." How long will the Spirit of God live inside of you? Forever. The eternal God living inside of you forever. And then in John 7, verse 38 and 39, Jesus again talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture have said, streams of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who will believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus preparing them for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, he who lives inside of us is greater than the devil who is in the world. You have to realize that the Spirit of the living God is indwelling in your human body. In the Old Testament, when Solomon built God a temple, the presence of God lived inside a building. Now he lives inside this building. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you. You have to realize that because, you know, sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel that God is not with us. Sometimes we feel abandoned. You have to understand that Almighty God is indwelling inside of you, the third person of the Trinity. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And then in Romans 8:16, Paul the Apostle says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, everyone here that is a Christian should know for sure that you are a child of God. Why? Because the Spirit Himself testifies with your spirit that you are saved, that you are going to heaven, that you're a child of God, that there's nothing that the devil can throw your way that can get you out of the things of God. You know, because the Spirit's business is to testify that yes, you are a child of God. You might be going through some hard times, but that does not neglect the fact that you are born again, that you will belong to Almighty God, and that the Spirit of God is living inside of you. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. I know for sure Christianity is the only faith, not religion, the only faith that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, and that you're saved, and that your sins have been forgiven. And a great letter that you can read is 1 John. The first John, the whole theme of 1 John is that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the certainty that we have in Christ. John is trying to convince the readers that they have assurance, that they should know for sure, for sure, for sure. It's not, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope God loves me. I hope my sins have been forgiven, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you're a believer this morning, you should know that you have eternal life. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. He's the one that every time you get off track, He tells you, you need to be in church. You need to read your Bible. You should go to the men's group or the women's group. You know, you should be praying and speaking to God because He lives inside of us. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul the Apostle says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can go to church every single week and be religious, but if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you do not belong to Christ. All of us that are Christian this morning, we know that we belong to Christ. Why? Because when we pray, when we read the Bible, sometimes we sense rivers of living water flowing within us. We sense the anointing of God upon our lives. We sense the blessing of God because we know that the Spirit of God is living inside of us. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God wants you to belong to Him. God wants you to turn your life over to Him so that the Spirit of God can come inside of you in a nanosecond. The greatest miracle is when a person says, Lord, forgive me for my sins. At that nanosecond, that person receives salvation. It's a miracle that that person, as soon as they receive Christ, they pass from death to life. They go from darkness to light. All of a sudden, when a person becomes born again, they receive the Spirit of the living God. And when someone receives the Spirit of the living God, they know that they are a child of God. And that's why I know when people are saved, because there's evidence of their salvation. John the Baptist says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, if you're repentant, there's going to be some fruit in your life. So we have to understand that we need to have the Spirit of God, and those who don't have it don't belong to Christ. But He's living inside every believer. It's important. And then second, the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces the world of sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 8, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, this is His job. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That word convict means to correct, to convince, to condemn, to prove guilty, to show a person his error in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So it is the Holy Spirit's job to convince somebody that they are a sinner. You know, we know that they are sinner because we have the revelation of God's word, but they don't know it. The only way they're going to know it is if we share the gospel with them. And then the Holy Spirit can use the word we share and convince them that they are a sinner. You know that we can't convince anybody to get saved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. If the church was a human organization, then we could use techniques, gimmicks, manipulation, philosophy. But the church is of God. The church is a work of the Holy Spirit. So He convinces the world of sin. In Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible declares. We know that the people out there don't know the Lord. They're sinners. But they don't know it unless the Holy Spirit convinces them that they are a sinner. And the way we share with them is by prayer and sharing the word with them. The gospel is presented through the word of God so that the Spirit of God can use that word to convince them that they are a sinner. Because if you convince somebody, guess what? Somebody else can convince them out of it. So it wasn't a true conversion. But if you share the word with them and they come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I need Christ to come into my life. If they come to that own, their own conclusion by the Holy Spirit, then is a true conversion. Because it is the Spirit's job to bring that conviction. We can't do it with anybody. You know, and this morning I thank God, you know, for Nick who came 2 weeks ago, that young man sitting right there. And when I made the altar call, I said, if you're there in your seat, receive Christ and ask him to forgive you. And then I met with him that week and he said, you know what? I didn't come up, but I did receive Christ into my life. I said that prayer. And then last week he came and after the service, he texted me and he says, what can I read? I'm eager for the word of God. I told him, read James. You know, and he read James and now he's reading Genesis up to chapter 26. The Holy Spirit had to do that in his life. He's hungry and eager for the Word of God. I cannot manufacture that. I cannot force that upon him. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God. In other words, there's fruit. They want to know more about God. When a person is truly born again, when a person is truly saved, they're infants in Christ. And me with a new infant, the first signs of life that you see with an infant is that what? They want to eat. Right? They're hungry. When a person becomes truly born again, they want to eat immediately. You know, they want the word. They can't get enough of God. They're hungry. They're thirsty for the things of God. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow up in respect to salvation. How do you know a person's truly born again? And it was the work of the Holy Spirit. They want to read the word. They want to, you know, get together. They want to come out and experience God. You don't have to force it upon anybody. If it's truly the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to make that distinction because sometimes we're ministering to people that have not gotten saved yet. God is dealing with them, and we're treating them like they're saved, they're converted, and they might not be yet. It doesn't mean that they're not open, that you can't minister to them, but we have to treat people at their spiritual level. It's amazing the work of salvation that when the Holy Spirit is involved, he regenerates, so he convicts the world of sin. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, it says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? And the answer is no one can say that. But in the world, people think that they're clean and that their heart is pure. We can't convince them, but if we get filled with the Word of God and we share God's Word with them, the Holy Spirit can use that Word and convince them that they are a sinner. It also says in Psalms 51, verse 5, this is David. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now again, we have the revelation of God's Word. We know that because we're saved. But the sinners don't know that unless you share with them the living Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He works through the Word of God. This is the way Paul the Apostle explained the process of salvation. He says, how can they believe on Christ whom they have never heard? That's logical. A person can't believe in Christ unless they've never heard. How can they hear unless someone proclaims it to them? And how can someone proclaim it to them unless someone sends them or someone goes? Very practical application. A person's not going to believe in Christ if they have never heard of Christ. But we have to share the gospel with them and talk to them about Christ so that the Spirit of God could move upon their life. You know that a person's not going to get saved unless we share with them the Word of God. That's all God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to save people. That's not our job. Our job is to be faithful witnesses and to share our testimony of what God has done in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit has something to work with so that when that person leaves, the Holy Spirit keeps convincing them and convicting them of their sin and tells them, you know what that person was saying was true. You need to give your life to Christ. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives. But without the Word of God, he has nothing to work with. Because sometimes we pray and pray and pray, but we need to add legs to our prayers. We can pray all day, but unless we're out there sharing with people that Jesus loves them, that there's only one way to salvation, which is Jesus Christ, they're not going to get saved. They need to hear the Word of God. And when the apostles and 120 believers got filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't stay speaking in tongues in the upper room. They went out and immediately preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls got saved on that first meeting in the church. Why? Because Peter opened his mouth with boldness and proclaimed the word. And we need to understand that God does not save people through a vacuum. He saves them only through the living word of God. And then Jesus said earlier in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Again, how does the Father draw him? By the Holy Spirit through the word of God. That's how he draws. He doesn't draw isolated. And Lord, save this person. All of a sudden, they're going to get saved without hearing the word of God. See, and in theology, there's two things. There's general revelation, which means that God has revealed himself through the stars, through the moon and all that. That's general revelation in theology. Natural revelation. People can know that there's a God out there just because of the things that are created. But they can't get saved with general revelation. They need to be saved by special revelation, which is the word of God that tells them how to get saved, that tells them that they need to repent of their sins, that tells them that Jesus loves them. Special revelation comes through the word of God. And we need to pray for people to get saved, to receive Christ into their life. And then he goes on to say, in regard to righteousness, the Holy Spirit also convicts the world in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, righteousness means being right with God. So the Holy Spirit convicts people of their lack of righteousness. How many know that there's a lot of self-righteous people, human righteous people that think that they're doing fine, that they compare themselves with other people? And people always tell me, well, I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank. So in their mind, they're self-righteous. So the Holy Spirit's job, again, is to convince people of their lack of righteousness, that they need the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of religious people in the world that they think they're doing fine. And the only one that can convince them that they need to get righteous before God, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And those two go hand in hand. He convicts them of sin, and then he convicts them that they need to get right with God, that their own righteousness is not enough, that their own church attendance is not enough, that their own good works is not enough, that their righteousness, as Isaiah the prophet says, is like filthy rags. None of us can get to heaven by our own good works. The Holy Spirit has to convince a person that they need to be righteous with God only through Jesus Christ. And it shows them their lack of righteousness. Look at what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. But on the contrary, the pride of life, there's many people that we know that they think that they're righteous, that they think that they're better than the other person because they have a nice car, they have a good job, they're making some money, you know, they have a nice house. So in their mind, they're righteous, and they treat others less than themselves in their own minds. But you know what? God wants to save those people too. And we need to pray, Lord, strip them of their self-righteousness. Human righteousness. Let them see their need of a Savior. And those are the hardest people to reach based on human standards. But can the Holy Spirit reach people that are self-righteous? Absolutely. But we have to share, again, the gospel with them so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with. You know that the early church did not have the internet. You know that they didn't have emails. They didn't have Facebook. None of that. And by 313 A.D., the whole Roman Empire was evangelized. There was a church in every town you went without having all this different technology. What did they have? Prayer and the power of the word. We can't substitute that. You know that there is no substitute for the anointing of God. That only comes through prayer and seeking God. And when people are not anointed, or pastors don't pray and fast and seek God, and the anointing's not upon them, they have to look for other things to try to fill that anointing and convince people with human gimmicks and emotionalism and all that. But all the early church had was the raw word of God and prayer on their knees. And if you read the book of Acts, you could also call it the book of prayer. underline every instance where the apostles were praying and seeking God. They got persecuted. They came out after they got arrested. They called a prayer meeting. They started praying and say, Lord, look at their threats. Lord, look what they're saying about us. We ask you, Lord, that you will pour out your spirit, that you will grant signs and wonders, that you will do miracles. And the Bible says after they prayed, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Because when the Spirit of God fills you, there's a boldness, a confidence that you do not fear men. Like John the Baptist told King Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. Call them an adulterer. And this is a prophet, a preacher, telling the king that he's in adultery. Why? Because John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that they ended up, you know, cutting John the Baptist's head because the king had a Herodias' daughter danced, and he said, look, I'll give you whatever you want. She said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she danced, and the king made that promise, so he had to do it. But the Bible says that he was sad because that request, because he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. Deep in his heart, he knew that was a man of God. Deep in his heart, I'm going to go down in that cell and hear what he has to say. But why? Some people love the praises of men more than the praises of God. He was a people pleaser. But in secret, let me go hear the word of the Lord from John the Baptist. And he was even hurt, but because he promised in front of people, he had to keep his word. So there is no righteous. In Romans 3:10, again it says, it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We have the revelation of God's word, but most people think they're righteous. The Bible says in Proverbs, most people will proclaim their own goodness. Ask anybody when you leave this place that is not a Christian if they think they're a good person. 99.9% they'll say, yes, I am. Most people will proclaim their own goodness. I'm great. I do this. I do that. I help people. They don't know their lack of righteousness. So here we see there is no righteous, not even one. Job 25:4 says, how can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? And the answer is, there's no way unless we receive Christ into our lives. And I read this already, quoted Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Which means everything we've done in the past to try to earn points with God and try to earn favor, he says, all that is as filthy rags. Why is that? Why is it in the eyes of people we are impressed with people's righteousness and their goodness and what they do, their morality? Why? Because us, we don't have the same concept of holiness. One of the greatest doctrines you could learn is that God is holy. He's pure. That's his character. He doesn't have holiness. God is holy. He is pure. That is his essence. And he cannot tolerate sin or evil. So when God judges human beings, he doesn't judge us based upon our standards. He judges people based upon his holy, righteous character. The holiness of God. The purity of God. The Bible says that he cannot look upon sin with approval. It says that he won't look at sin. It says he can't look at sin with approval. It's out of his nature. It's out of his character. That's not who he is. The Bible says also that it is impossible for God to lie. It's not that he can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not in his holy character. And we need to have a vision of the character of God, his holiness, his purity, his omnipotence. So all our righteous are like filthy rags. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Christ who knew no sin. How many know that Jesus never sinned? That is my Savior. That is my hero. That's the one I look after. That's the one I follow. He never sinned. He conquered death and sin when he walked in a human body just like me. That's the one I want to follow. God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin for us or for me, that through his death we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So I'm not righteous unless I receive Christ. And then his righteousness becomes my righteousness. He places me in a position of righteousness, not based upon what I have done, but on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when God looks at me, he looks at the righteousness of his Son. not mine, because my righteousness is filthy rags. He looks at the righteousness of his Son. So the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, and he convinces of the lack of righteousness that people have, and that they need to have the righteousness of God. And the third thing the Holy Spirit convinces is in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when you witness to somebody and share the true gospel, that Jesus loves them, that they need to turn away from sin, that they need to receive Christ, when you share the true gospel and tell them that there's going to be a heaven and there's a hell if you don't receive Christ, the Holy Spirit shows them that there's going to be a judgment. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. So the Holy Spirit has to convince a person that one day we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That one day we're all going to be judged. And there should be a fear and a terror if we reject Christ. And look at what it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. Now this is Paul the Apostle sharing his testimony and preaching to the governor Felix. He says, a few days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen to Paul's message. He's preaching to the governor about faith in Christ Jesus as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was terrified. He said, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you again. The terror of God fell upon Felix when he heard about faith, righteousness, and the judgment that is to come. That's enough. I don't want to hear anymore that God is going to judge me. And he got rid of him at that moment. But Paul preached the true gospel. But the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces people that there is a judgment to come. And those three go hand in hand. You know, when we first received the gospel, because we realized that we were a sinner, that we needed to get right with God, because there's going to be a day of judgment and we're going to be judged. And those who receive Christ will gain eternal life. And those who don't will end up in hell. So all that is part of the gospel. You know, sin, righteousness, and there's a judgment to come, the Bible says. All our secret darkness will be exposed on the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So that's all part of the gospel. And then it says in John that the prince of this world is judged. Who's that? Talked about last week, Satan. John 12:31 says, the time of judgment for the world has come, and the prince of this world will be cast out. You know that when Jesus died, he judged Satan on that cross. He broke the power of the devil off of humanity so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. He stripped them of all his power. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, he condemned the devil. He stripped them off of his power, off of humanity. But in order for humanity to experience that freedom and that victory, they have to come to Christ. It's not automatic. It's not that everybody's saved whether they know it or not. They have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 1:13, it says, for Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Another translation says he delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his blood, he condemned the devil. He broke the power of the devil off for our lives. Before that, we were lost. We were doomed. There was no hope for us. But when Christ shed that innocent blood, he stripped the devil off of his power. And he delivered us from the power of darkness. We were all at one time under the power of sin. That you knew the right thing to do it, but you couldn't do it because you didn't have the strength to do it. But when you receive Christ, the power of sin is broken off of your life. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be a slave to the things of this world. You don't have to be a slave to alcohol and drunkenness and adultery and all these different sins that are out there. You don't have to be a slave because Christ delivered us already. Notice how Paul said he has delivered us. Past tense, the work has already been done. If you have not been walking in your freedom, grab a hold of that this morning and say, Lord, your word says that you delivered me already from this. Why am I still struggling with this? I need you to set me free, Lord. I believe your word, Lord. And a lot of times we're praying for stuff that we should be believing for because it's already been done. A lot of things in the Bible is declaring what has already been done. All you have to do is believe what God says about your life, that he's already delivered us, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, that we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He's not saying if you resist him, he might flee. He says he will flee. These are promises in the word of God because Satan has already been defeated. The only power he has over your life is the one you allow him to. The power that you allow him to manipulate in your mind and your thoughts. But his power over you is completely broken if you are a Christian this morning. If you're not a Christian, God wants to break that power off of your life so that you can be free. Because he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. There is no reason why you should be bound by sin when Christ has already paid the price on that cross. So from a human perspective, when a person gets saved, it seems that they got saved at that moment, right? They got saved at that moment. But in reality, the work was done when? 2,000 years ago. All they're doing is applying what has already been done 2,000 years ago. Isn't that beautiful? It's not like Christ comes down and dies for that one person again. The work has already been done. All they're doing is applying what the Word of God tells them. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Simpler than that, another verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Like I mentioned Nick earlier, no one led them into a sinner's prayer and repeat this after me. I just encouraged them to ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins. You know, he did it on his own. And I always tell people when I'm witnessing to them, look, you might not receive Christ now, but if you find yourself in a bar, in a difficult situation, just call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not there, but God would save you wherever you're at. And leave him with that. If you call upon the name of the Lord, wherever you find yourself in, he will save you right there. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a pastor, a brother, a sister to lead you in a sinner's prayer. You call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. And you leave him with that. Romans 10, 13. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Simple. God made salvation simple. You're out there in a club, there's a shootout, call upon the name of the Lord. And God will save that person right there because God is not intimidated by evil. If someone's calling upon him, he'll show up there and save them. The third thing the Holy Spirit does is he guides believers. John chapter 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And in this case, with the apostles, he guided them to write the entire New Testament. Jesus told them in another occasion about the Holy Spirit that he's going to remind you of everything I've said to you. So we know that when we read the New Testament, we have the inspired Word of God because Jesus told them the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of what I said so that you can write it down with precision and accuracy. The Bible is not the word of man. It is not fabricated by human ingenuity. The Word of God is the breath of God that was breathed into these men and wrote by as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, for all scriptures given by God's inspiration. That word inspiration means God breathed. So when you read the scriptures, you're actually receiving the breath of God into your lungs. That's why those who read the word are full of the life of God. Why? Because God keeps breathing on them. And they get more inspiration, they get strength, they get encouragement. That's why King David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. He had the Psalms, you know, he wrote the Psalms. He had the Old Testament that he can grab a hold on and encourage himself in the Lord. We have the Holy Scriptures, and if you get that into your mind, that the Holy Bible is not a book written by man. If you really believe that, there will not be 10 or 15 copies laying around, right? If people want to talk to me sometimes because they want to know what God says about marriage, what God says about anger, what God says about saving money, and that's fine. But you know, I'm going to repeat to you what the Word of God tells you. So you know what? You can take a shortcut and say, you know what? Instead of going to a pastor, let me get into the Word of God, which is going to tell me what the Word of God says anyway, and begin to get that Word inside of me so that I can help somebody else. Because this is the church of the living God, and He exercises authority through His holy Word. And I believe that many Christians don't truly believe that that is the Word of God. They have what John Wesley said. They have a mental assent, which means they agree with it mentally, but they don't agree with it in their hearts. Because if they really believe that that is the actual Word of God, they will be reading it every single day. Don't you want to? Aren't you curious what God has to say? I want to hear from God every single day. I love to talk to people, but I love to hear from God. If that's truly the Word of God, what does He have to say about raising kids? What does He have to say about preaching the gospel? What does He have to say about loving my wife? What does He have to say about me living a blessed life? What is His principle so that the blessing of God can come upon me? I want to know what God has to say, and it is written in the holy Word of God. We don't have to go far to look for a word from the Lord. It's written 66 books, inspired by the breath of Almighty God. And the same thing that He did with Adam when He created him. The Bible says God breathed on him what? The breath of life. And man became a living soul. The same thing, He breathed upon His Word. And that's why every time you read the Word of God, say, Lord, breathe on me. Give me life. Give me vision. Give me revelation. Give me inspiration. Give me encouragement. Let your life come out of those pages and jump into my soul, that that word begins to revolutionize your life. And I always pray, Lord, when I read, I want to read and preach your Bible in 4D. That is so real that the Word of God grabs you and you go into the pages of Scripture and you find yourself in the story of Elijah, in the story of the prophets, in the story of Christ and the apostles. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He told them the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. And all truth is found in the Word of God. So if you hear a Christian telling you that God told me to divorce my wife or my husband, is that leading them into all truth? No, because the Holy Spirit, again, will never, ever, ever, ever contradict the same word that He inspired. You know, sometimes Christians use excuses to try to go around the Word of God. Whatever is written, it is written. And we as believers, we should not live by bread alone, but by every single word that comes out of the living mouth of God. God still speaks through His holy word. So the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. If you're really seeking truth, you want to know what to do in this situation or in that, or you're confused and you're really seeking truth, ask the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. And first, Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, this is talking about, again, the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and revelation. Paul the Apostle says, however, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We don't know what God has prepared for us. But look at the beautiful verse, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're walking with revelation from the Spirit of the living God. We don't know what God has for us the next day or next year. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us so that we can know what God has freely given us. And God wants us to come from a realm of the natural into the supernatural, that we learn how to walk in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There was a powerful preacher that God used him in healing and deliverance. And he was a simple guy. He dropped out of school in fifth grade, but God used him in a powerful way. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God. He said, most people love to read the Bible in Hebrew. Others like to read the Bible in Greek. But I love to read the Word in the Holy Ghost. Because when you read it in the Holy Spirit, it becomes real. When you read it inspired by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden that which was dead on paper becomes alive. Now you begin to see the word for what it really is. And then 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have received, for all those of you who are Christians this morning, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We can know what God has freely given us. How? By the Holy Spirit. He'll guide us into all truth. Ask the Lord, Lord, is this your will? Is it time? You know, when should I move? When should I not move? What career should I take? You ask the Lord and he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And Paul, the apostle, says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The best place for you to be in is in the perfect will of God. The best place for you to be in is where God wants you to be. But you have to pray that God will lead you. And then in Psalms 48, verse 14, the psalmist says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. How long will he be our guide? All the way to the end. He will not leave you alone. If you need guidance, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And number four, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He takes the things of Jesus and shows them to believers. That's John 16, 14. Jesus says, he, again, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why he said that the Holy Spirit would take from what is mine and make it known to you. Again, that's called revelation. The Holy Spirit takes from what is Jesus and reveals it to us to glorify Christ. The only interest the Holy Spirit has is in glorifying Christ. He only brings glory to Christ. That's why if someone's filled with the Spirit of God, they will always do things that glorify Christ, that lift up the name of Christ, that points people to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his only interest is to bring glory to Christ by showing us things that the Father reveals to him, and then the Spirit of God shows us and reveals to us everything that the Father has for us. So we see that he only brings glory to Jesus Christ. But we need to depend upon the precious Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Like some religions believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, that he is a power, that he is a thing. You can't have a relationship with a power or a force or a thing. You can only have relationships with persons. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by which you were sealed until the day of redemption. And in my early walk with God, I did something as a young Christian, and inside I felt such pain and such hurt. I couldn't understand it because it wasn't me. And then God showed me that I have grieved the Spirit of God. I've made him sad. You can't make a force sad. It has to be a person. And at that moment, I said, Holy Spirit, forgive me for grieving you. And all of a sudden, that pain went away. And I said, thank you, Lord. Sometimes we grieve the Spirit of God that's living inside you. He is a person. He thinks, he feels, he has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions. He's living inside of you. And the more you read the Word of God, the more you pray and spend time in the women's group, the men's group in prayer, the more the Holy Spirit fills your life and you begin to live the Spirit-filled life. You know, again, you know, not to use my brother so much. He says, you know, I got to stop cursing here and there. You know, God, I got to watch myself. I said, look, don't worry about that. Just read the Word of God. Christianity is what you should not stop doing. Christianity is what you should start doing. Don't worry about, I need to stop this. I need to read. Get with God and all those things will disappear. When you spend time in the holy presence of Almighty God, he breaks those things out of your life that you don't even realize. Wait a minute, I haven't cursed, you know, in a long time. What's happening to you? God is transforming you by the power of his Holy Spirit. So it's not what you should stop doing, it's what you should start doing. And it's reading the Word of God, being in prayer. And again, it's God's holy word. Which means the more the word you get inside of you, the more holy and pure you become. You become sanctified, which means set apart. Not that you're going to be perfect, but now you feel the way God feels when you see sin, when you see the abuses going on in the world, when you see people getting hurt, taking advantage of, you feel what God feels, because the holiness of God is being imparted to your own soul. And now you become like Christ. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit, to make us more like Jesus. Why don't we stand as we close?